D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
It's Christmas time, but what does Christmas mean for the world? Find out on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Merry Christmas, and welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this week, is not only the Son of God in flesh, but also the greatest man who ever lived. No one has had a greater impact on this world. In one realm of human existence after another, the impact of Jesus and his followers through time has been nothing short of phenomenal. Even this very day, there are literally tens of millions of people who are being fed in the name of Jesus, poor people who could otherwise starve. God coming into the world through the baby born in Bethlehem is still the greatest story ever told. Later in this program, you'll discover how Christ inspired one of the greatest works of art the world has ever known. And you'll have an opportunity to join us in seeing Christ transform Washington, D.C. As we begin, we're joined by Dr. Tim Sansbury, Assistant Professor of Philosophy and Theology at Knox Theological Seminary, to discuss with us the very thing we celebrate today, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Tim, welcome.
Thank you.
Great to have you here.
Great to be here with you.
You and I are both fans of C.S. Lewis, and he called the incarnation the grand miracle and said that all the other miracles really are a reflection of that. Talk about the incarnation. Why is it so special? Why do we maybe not focus on it the same way we should?
Well, the incarnation is this event unlike any other in human history where the creator of the world didn't just do what he does through normal miracles and display himself in a special way. He actually became a part of this world. He took on true human flesh, true human nature. He did it not just to display how grand he was, but actually to rescue his people, his very creation that rebelled against him. And so having something of that nature where the creator of the universe becomes a part of it to redeem what he's made out of his love for what he's made and then displays his glory through it is just, it's unheard of in any religion anywhere.
So God created the visible and invisible world, but he was never part of it. He was transcendent to it, what theologians say, immanent. He is everywhere present in his creation, but not part of it. Mm-hmm. But he became part of it. That's what's so astounding about the incarnation?
I mean, that's certainly a piece of it. To understand God's this thing that Christianity has that other religions don't have, where God is outside completely of this universe that he's made. He's not contained in it, and yet he's personally active in it, and he wants to pay attention to it, and he's there in all of the parts and pieces,
right.
That's in and of itself a remarkable theological belief, and then that God would somehow seem to be contained in it, even though we know that Christ didn't give up his divinity, but that it was that transcendent God here in the flesh is... It still is a mystery. We don't fully understand it. We say what God has revealed to us of this event that saved us that we can't understand. That's beyond understanding.
The infinite, eternal Lord of the universe becomes a baby that they lay in a manger in Bethlehem. There's a message of humility there somewhere. Is there something in that for us as well?
Well, that the God of the universe would humiliate himself, and that is, that language of humiliation is one that has been used in theology, I think appropriately and inappropriately, but most often appropriately, that the God of the universe would humiliate himself out of love for the sake of what he had made and what had rebelled against him, ought to be a symbol to us of the need to give up and be willing to be humiliated in whatever ways possible for the love of our fellow man, for the love of God's church, and ultimately, of course, for the love of the Savior who did that for us in the first place.
Yeah. Jesus spoke to the churches in the early part of the book of Revelation, and to one of the churches he said, remember the heights from which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. What does the church need to remember in our day? What have we forgotten? The church seems to be adrift in many respects.
I think the church as a corporate group of people needs to remember that Christ gave away his dignity, that there was humiliation in the cross. Mm-hmm. And we become overly focused on our power, our wealth, our position in culture instead of being willing to sacrifice ourselves for the good of the people who are around us, those who know Christ but need to be discipled and strengthened in their walk, mm-hmm. and those that have never heard the gospel. And even if it's expensive for us in whatever the kind of expense, that they need to hear that regardless of the sacrifice and what it costs us.
Tim, thanks for being with us.
Absolutely. It's my pleasure. Glad to be here.
Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas to you and to all of the audience.
Thank you. You know, when you drive by a school, you might remember that education for the masses was a Christian invention. When you or a loved one is ill, you might say a prayer of thanks to God for those Christians like Basil of Caesarea, who in the 300s helped invent the idea of the hospital. And when you go to vote, you might thank God for freedom and constitutional government, which are direct products of Christianity. Later, we'll share with you how Christ is impacting Washington, D.C. today and how you can help. But the positive influence of Jesus on our world continues to unfold. Dr. D. James Kennedy explains in this portion of his message, the greatest man who ever lived.
Christmas is not only a special day, a very special day. It is, in the truest meaning of the word, a unique day. There is nothing like it in all of the world. There never has been, and there never will be. Stop and think for a moment if somehow we could be lifted up from this place, from this city, from this planet, and look down upon our nation and see with eagle vision what was happening in every house tonight and tomorrow, we would discover that in every single city in America, in every town, in every village, in every hamlet in America, there would be people worshiping Jesus Christ. There is no nation. There is no territory on the face of this earth where he will not be worshiped this night. There is nothing. There has been nothing like this anywhere before. It is the greatest phenomenon that this planet has ever seen. It is the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the greatest person that ever walked upon this planet. Now, you know, when we go to seminary, one of the things they tell us is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that we are not to preach ourselves, but to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you would look at the great preachers and founders of religion, you will find that they didn't preach themselves. They preached great teachings, supposedly, most of which have been forgotten, but they didn't talk about themselves. When it comes to Christ, au contraire, it is totally different. Jesus preached as his main theme himself, didn't he? In any other person, it would almost be looked upon as megalomania, as if he were some kind of an egotist. And yet, what did he say? He said, learn of me. And then he added, for I am meek and lowly of mind. And he was. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved He said, I am the true shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. He talked about himself, and he urged us to learn of him. Now, is that some kind of egotism? Not at all. Because you see, he is the one thing in this world that we need to learn about. It's not braggadocio. And to understand that, and to understand all of the host of other mysteries that are involved in the Christian religion, there is one single key. And that key is simply the identity of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the infinite creator of the universe. He is the one that flung the galaxies from his fingertips. He created it all. Furthermore, he is the one that will raise the dead. He is the one that will judge all mankind. He is the only savior of men. When you know who he is, then you know what he meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He laid down his life. He endured the agonies of men. He sank into hell. He endured the wrath of Almighty God, his Father, all for our sake, to pay for our sins, and to save all of those that will trust in him. Christ offers us paradise. And wonder of wonders, he offers it to us freely. He paid it all. He paid the price. He endured the punishment. He declared, it is finished, it is paid, it is done. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That is what Christmas is all about. Do you have that gift of all gifts? If not, don't go in to Christmas without it. It makes a mockery of the whole thing.
Jesus Christ is the greatest man who ever lived, because in humility, the everlasting and eternal God was willing to take upon himself human flesh. He set aside his glory and came to save poor and desperate sinners like us. Much of the good in Western culture has been a result of and a response to that good news. One of the greatest pieces of art ever conceived is also an act of worship to Jesus Christ. I'm referring to Handel's masterpiece oratorio, Messiah. Here's our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb with more.
Saturday, November 13, 2010, noontime, in a busy food court of a shopping mall, Ontario, Canada. This video of the entire Hallelujah chorus by professional singers has gone viral on the internet and has now had more than 50 million views from around the world.
People stopped. People were amazed. People applauded. People were transported by this incident.
I can honestly say that George Friedrich Handel is best known and probably wrote one of the best known, if not the best known, classical pieces in the world. And that is the Hallelujah Chorus from Messiah. People know it worldwide.
Handel's Messiah is probably one of the most important pieces of music, especially for our Christian heritage in the West. One of the things that has happened is that during the time of Handel's life, the Enlightenment came into being, and there were many, many people that were rejecting Christianity. And deism was the religion of the elite. And there was one man named Charles Jennings who wanted to combat that. And he also was an ardent admirer of Handel. And so what he did is he provided the libretto. And as a result of that work, now that this incredible masterpiece of music with a Christian emphasis has been a major work throughout the centuries since it has been written.
Who was George Frederick Handel, who was originally from Germany, and what was the source of this most inspiring work, Messiah?
Well, he was one of the great composers of all time. He lived during the time of Johann Sebastian Bach. He spent much of his time in England, was one of the great composers of England. And I think he is best known for Messiah, although he wrote many operas and songs and organ works and organ concertos and oratorios. Certainly, people all around the world know his Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus.
For years, Handel's specialty was in writing and performing Italian operas. Initially, he was very successful at it.
One thing that we need to remember about Handel is Handel was a champion of opera. And Italian opera was what he made his living on. He was the head of a theater in London that produced Italian opera. And after a certain amount of time, what happened is that began to go out of fashion. He was still well respected, but financially he was hurting because what he was doing was becoming passé.
The libretto, that is the text of Messiah, consists of 73 verses from the King James Version of the Bible, 42 from the Old Testament, 31 from the New, all pointing to Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah.
When Handel was so down and destitute, a Charles Jennings sent him a libretto that he looked at. It was libretto to be used for Messiah.
What Jennings wanted to do was to provide the strongest possible argument for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And of course, there's no greater argument than the Word of God. And so every word in Messiah is taken directly from Scripture. What he did is he interposed both New and Old Testament in a narrative that is absolutely astounding in the way that it presents the case for the Messiah.
And Handel looked at this text and studied this text and so was so inspired by it that he was able to write Messiah hardly without eating, hardly without leaving his room, hardly without sleeping in 24 days, which is a miracle.
Handel was so inspired as he wrote Messiah that just after he finished writing the Hallelujah Chorus, he cried out to his servant, "I did think I did see all heaven before me and the great God himself." When King George II first heard the Hallelujah Chorus in the Messiah's first London performance in 1743, he stood up.
I think that he was acknowledging, though he was the King of England, probably one of the most powerful countries of the time, that he was in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and stood.
And when he stood, everyone else stood.
And this is a tradition that has lasted even to this day.
Peace shall reign forever and ever.
the Messiah, when it's performed, is one of the most popular and enduring pieces of music. It's the most performed piece of music. I know in my own personal life, I've must have performed it either as a conductor, as a trumpet player, or as a singer in the chorus at least 300 times in the course of a 40-year career as a musician. And so it's just amazing because it's done at Easter time, it's done at Christmas time, it's done in special concerts. It's just an amazing piece of music.
Handel took scripture and put into music. And this is the word of truth that needs to go out to everybody in these days and still comes through when you hear the Hallelujah Chorus, that the Lord God, Jehovah God, will reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords.
For many, Christmas seems almost incomplete without attending a performance of Handel's Messiah. What a triumph that is. Some have described that work as the apex of Western culture. Every word in the libretto of Messiah is pure scripture. Sadly, there is a great deal of ignorance of scripture in our time. One study found that more Americans could name the ingredients of a Big Mac than could name the Ten Commandments. But we have a great resource to help more Christians go deeper in their understanding of the great truths of the Bible. And here's my good friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy to tell us more. Jennifer, welcome and Merry Christmas.
Thank you, Frank, and Merry Christmas to you. The resource is my father's powerful book, Truths That Transform. My dad made it known that he wanted to have this book put back into print because he felt it was so important, and we have published a brand new edition as part of our Deeper Walk series. This book examines key principles of Christian doctrine, such as holiness, Christ's return, eternal security, heaven, and much more. And we want to send it to you as our thanks for your generous donation to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. We are in the midst of launching perhaps the most ambitious initiative in the history of this ministry, the new D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership, operating out of our Washington, D.C. offices. The goal of this initiative is to identify 300 promising young Christian leaders per year and train them in biblical worldview, constitutional government, and practical and political leadership skills. There's no training being done like this anywhere today. And think of the impact 3,000 solid, well-equipped Christian leaders could have on America over the next decade. You can help make it happen with your generous donation. You'll also be helping us to continue the vital ongoing work of this ministry. We'll thank you for your donation by sending you the book, Truths That Transform. And if you're able to give a generous donation of $75 or more, we'll send you the book plus the 6-CD unabridged audio version of the book as our thanks. You'll be helping us to finish 2017 in the black and ready to have a powerful impact in 2018, which will be a pivotal election year. And you'll be helping us launch the D. James Kennedy Center for Christian Leadership, which has the potential to have a nation-changing impact at all levels of government. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
We only need look around us to see that we live in a world in bondage to corruption. Our leaders disappoint us in their weakness and sin. Disasters and hurricanes and earthquakes bring suffering and devastation. And over the years, even our own bodies begin to betray us. Yet at Christmas, we find reason to celebrate. And the angels proclaimed God's entry into the world in the person of the babe of Bethlehem. They announced the arrival of a king. But here's something that is often missed. Jesus did not come to take his people away from the earth. He came to bring God to his people on the earth. Jesus' birth, death, and bodily resurrection from the dead were the down payment on the redemption of all of God's created order. In Tolkien's classic book, The Return of the King, the finale of his Lord of the Rings series, the so-called Ring of Power, forged by the Dark Lord Sauron, bringing corruption and evil with it, is finally obliterated by fire. Sam Gamgee awakens, having thought himself dead, and excitedly asks Gandalf, "Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" And that is a wonderful metaphor for the saving work of Jesus Christ. In his incarnate victory on the cross, everything that we grieve in this world, death, destruction, illness, injustice, loneliness, all will become untrue. Tolkien's good friend, C.S. Lewis, echoes this idea in his marvelous fable, The Great Divorce, in which he writes, "Mortals say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory." Christ inaugurated this renewal in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, and he will complete it when he returns. The scripture says of that time, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. We wish you a very Merry Christmas and pray that the babe of Bethlehem will be born anew in your hearts. Thanks for joining us on this edition of Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
It's a time when many people in the world are making New Year's resolutions. I wonder about you.
We Christian broadcasters, we need to preach the gospel and gospel message and the biblical message to as many people as possible, to as remote the area as possible.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.